Well, let's continue our worship time together. We get to turn again to God's Word. This time in the New Testament, Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, which we call the book of Galatians. I'll be reading from chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Once again, hear God's Word. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who, by nature, are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. This is God's Word. Would you pray with me for a moment? Please join me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've brought us to this place. You've brought us to this place in faith and in at least in curiosity. Lord, you know each heart here and you know each person here. You love them. You want them close to you. Through faith in Jesus, the one way to get there. Lord, you've given us your word, and I thank you for that, that we have a treasure in that, that we might know you better. I pray, Lord, that this morning as we worship you, and may we indeed be worshiping you, and not just sitting and listening and thinking, but truly worshiping you and who you are and giving thanks to you. I do pray that your Holy Spirit would be here and would make your word clear to each person here. That even as we hunger for more and more of you, that you'd fill us with your presence. That you'd give us the joy of knowing you better. And that you'd give us clear instruction on how best to serve you and to be your children. This I pray in the name of Jesus, for whom we're here. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that, you know, as you've been here for, if you've been here for a few weeks, you'll know something about the direction that we've been going. If you don't, it's okay. This stands alone. It still works well. And as I always say, previous sermons are available for $24.95. Actually, now they're free online, but that's a different issue. Last week, we looked at the reality that as Christians, we are different from those who don't have any relationship with Jesus. I mean, you notice that, don't you? You must see that from time to time. You must understand that the things that you believe in are not necessarily and frequently not what other people think or believe in or put as first value to them. The only way people can be forgiven of our pandemic sin, if you will, and be restored to God's family is this faith in Jesus Christ. Is this distinctive thing. That difference, though, is apparent, it seems, more and more every day. Is it just me? Or does it seem like God's ideals are more and more frequently sneered at or sidelined? And those still living in that sin pandemic are miffed. But people who reject Jesus have been angry at the promise of Jesus since he walked the earth. That's why they killed him. So if we truly are believers, then we recognize that our position in Christ automatically sets us apart from the world in a very real way. As I've always said, if you want to be countercultural, be a Christian. It's not about believing some bizarre or other thing in the world. Be a Christian, because that has always been somewhat countercultural. So if we truly are believers, then we recognize that our position in Christ automatically sets us apart from the world, as I mentioned. After all, we have a relationship with the living God that sets us in a different place, doesn't it? Now, that's not something to go be puffed up about and be proud of yourself and arrogant about things. In fact, it should humble us very much. But nonetheless, what this means is that we must daily live a set-apart life, not trying to blend in with the world. You've seen what happens to things in a blender. I don't want to be there. If we're not living according to God's word as we study in the Bible and we grow in it, we're missing out. But it's sometimes hard not having the world's values, isn't it? It's so insistent. It's so persistent. The worldly stuff is there. It's right in front of us, time and time again. And they can look really attractive. Or is that just me? But really, though, many things in the world are attractive, aren't they? And isn't that, though, because God made them? Duh. Of course they're attractive. However, Satan just tries to get us to settle for those created things and not hold out for the Creator himself. Because if we sell out and say, wow, that's fantastic, yeah, God who? Satan wins, we lose. Because remember what Satan's purpose is to be number one, or to throw something in your path that is number one, that isn't God. Remember that. Settling for that little thing that God gave us. And remember, why did he give us those things? Why are they so attractive? That's one of those great questions. Why is it some people settle for, say, hey, I go to church bicycling through beautiful Hunterdon County? Well, that's great. I'm glad you go bicycling through beautiful Hunterdon County. But what is it? Is that instead of worshiping God? It's sad. God has given us those beautiful things, in fact, so we are pointed toward him. So we're reminded that if this beautiful things around us are any indication of who God is, this is just an itty-bitty speck of what he gives us. A speck. Settling for the little thing is not the way it works best. So how does this all work out? People get new gods, if you will, things that we think are the most important. That's the most important based on actions, not mere words, because you'll notice that some people will say, oh no, I believe this, and then they don't actually do that. Don't you want to smack them in the back of the head? I mean, no matter what it is. It's like if they say, my job is really important to me, and then they really don't do it while they're there. Or if it's a friend, or. Isn't that disappointing? Don't you think God is? Well, we have opportunities not to disappoint. I will point something out to you right now that I have never mentioned before in a sermon, ever. There are titles to these sermons, and it's in the bulletin. Now, each sermon has a title. The title has something to do with the topic of the sermon, of said sermon. If you look at the title of today's sermon, it uses a word that's kind of a college-level word, but it's easy. It's called syncretism. Syncretism. Now, it's not about sin. No. Just wait for it. I'll tell you all about it. Well, I'll tell you a little about it. Syncretism is the process by which aspects of one religion are assimilated or blended, put in that blender with another religion. Now, that sounds kind of ridiculous, but if you look around you, that's happening all the time. Isn't it? Aren't there people out there who say, well, you know, all roads lead pretty much the same place? You know my answer to that. You know my answer to that? You know the answer to that? It's like, you're right. It leads to judgment. Where do you stand? You know, that doesn't necessarily lead to heaven, but it does lead to where we give an account. With whom do we stand? And apparently it matters. Syncretism, it's interesting. This leads to fundamental changes, though, in both religions. It's like you don't have one, you don't have A or B, you have R38, if you will. Syncretism, though, is not a peaceful compromise. That's what people think it is they're compromising so that they can just get along with everybody, right? Because these fundamental changes, in effect, create this all-new religion. Or as I like to say, all-new, not improved. It usually contradicts at least one of the religions. Note that. When you blend things, that means that neither one is actually right, but you've made your own thing. So it's kind of like, you remember smorgasbords? You remember those? They still have them after COVID? I don't know. I think they probably, yeah, they do. They do. There's the teppanyaki buffet and all that kind of stuff up there. It's a fun place. It's not an ad, and they didn't pay me, but, you know, they exist. It's kind of like going through a buffet, and it's like, I don't like that. I don't like that. Oh, I like this. I'll take three of these. I'll take two of those. I take none of that. Vegetables? Eh. Where's the dessert buffet? It's kind of like going through life or going into a religion and looking at it and saying, I like this, this, and this, and I don't like these. Judgment? No. Personal responsibility? Probably not. Where I get away with anything I want to? I'm for that. None of them really say that. Well, kind of. It parades as a thing that's kinder and gentler, if you will. A kinder, gentler response to a difficult problem. Usually that significant problem is that there's a significant difference between two religions. Or two ways of looking at something. In reality, it's not kinder and it's not gentler. It is, though, when people refuse to simply take a stand. So what does that mean? That means syncretism is lazy. Syncretism is kind of cowardly, actually. And it's a lie. Because you're making something that nobody believes but you. It's also really, really easy. In fact, it's kind of natural. We want things our way, don't we? Most people do. I will say it is often one of the markers of what separates God's real committed worshipers from those who are Christian in name only. Christian in name only. Kind of like, what is that? What's a good acronym for that? Chino. Yeah, there we are. A chino. It's kind of cloth, I guess. There's a long history of this in the Bible. Never uses that word, but it shows you clearly what it is. In the Old Testament, God was deeply concerned with the pressure and the temptation towards this mixing, this blending, if you will. As the people of God moved into the Promised Land, they were confronted with a variety of pagan religions. There were the Canaanite gods, Baal and Asherah. There was Molech, the one that killed children. We don't do that now. These two became objects of Israelite devotion. Then God's people worshiped the national gods of Assyria and of Babylon. The law of God clearly warned Israel not to do this, not only against abandoning Yahweh for other gods, but also against worshiping other gods in addition to. Because that's what they did. It's like, hey, this is great. You know what that's called? It's called a pantheon. What the Romans would do, the Greeks too to some degree, what the Romans would do, they'd conquer a new area and they'd say, hey, you know what? Your gods are fine too. We'll just put them all together. Everybody can live one big kumbaya moment. Probably didn't use that word. But everybody can just get along. Can't we just sit down and have a latte? Yeah, that's it. They thought they could have it all. Be tolerant, they thought. Be accepting of their neighbors, they thought. Let's not make them mad at us, they thought. So they, God's people, then wouldn't look mean or critical or intolerant or preachy. The prophets warned of coming judgments as the people modified their faith to accommodate these foreign, these alternate doctrines and practices and gods. Remember what a god is. It's the most important thing, right? It's the most important thing. The prophets warned of this judgment. The book of Judges, if you've read the book of Judges, great read, is full of times that the Israelites did what was right in their own eyes. That doesn't go on anymore. That's for old days. People don't do that. Yeah, okay, they do. This was invariably followed by the Israelites being defeated, crushed, and oppressed by someone else. Now look, I'm hoping that we can avoid these consequences. But as Scripture says, but if not, God's people need to act like God's people even more. I don't know what you see when you look at what goes on in the world. I don't know if you think things are on a nosedive culturally. I don't know if you think that things are on a nosedive in terms of values or the how people value human life, whether young or old. I don't know what you think about that. But the tendency of people is to be selfish and sinful. And there's really no way to avoid that. There's only a way to be God's people wherever you are. One of my favorite quotes is Theodore Roosevelt, who said, "Do what you can with what you have where you are." Great wisdom. Has theological impact. Syncretism always moves us toward the world. When the Lord saves someone, listen to this. When the Lord saves someone, the language used to describe this change is radical. You want to be a radical? Be a Christian. Wow, this is interesting. It's darkness becomes light. Death becomes life. Lies, as opposed to the truth. Lost or saved. Extremes. God doesn't do things halfway. The old is gone, Scripture says. The new has come. The New Testament period was one of widespread syncretism. As I already mentioned, the Romans, when they'd go into a place, they'd pick up everybody. They didn't quite know what to do with the Israelites because they just had one. Poor things. And they actually thought that. You can read some of the old writings, and there were people who actually said, "Those poor Israelites, they have only one God. How sad for them." As the Greek Empire expanded, her gods mingled with the indigenous gods of those conquered nations. As I mentioned, Roman Empire did the same. Christianity was not left untouched. The church fathers not only spread the gospel, but labored to protect its integrity. Read the New Testament. So much of the New Testament is a response to some of these bizarre ideas. Jesus wasn't a man. Jesus was half God. Jesus was half a man. Jesus was a man until Jesus was... All these bizarre thoughts that people started thinking and started saying because they couldn't figure out what to do, or they were mixing some other religion with Christianity. There were things with names like Manichaeism, Docetism. There's a problem even as the New Testament was being written. Neoplatonism, having nothing to do with plates, made a conscious effort to combine elements of Christian religion with a Greek philosophy and a kind of an Oriental dualism. I'll only give you this part of it, but basically that's where the idea that physical bad, spiritual good. Bible doesn't say that. What God created is good. But now tending towards sin and in need of Christ. The history of the Christian creeds is the history of God's people seeking to separate themselves from those snares, those traps of other religions and philosophies. To mix them, though, is to say that, listen to this, this is important, because as you mix Christianity with other philosophies or religions, what that says is that Christianity and Jesus' work on the cross is incomplete. That you need something else. That there are important truths found in other religions or philosophies that are absent in Christianity. Is this too thick? I don't think so. Because if you start mixing things with Christianity, you're implying that it's not sufficient by itself. That Jesus is not sufficient. And you no longer believe in Christianity, in effect. It's very dangerous territory. Revelation 22 says, I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy in this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, meaning Scripture, God will take away his share in the tree of life. A dangerous place to be. Not where any of us wants to be. It's interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this is an amazing story. Corinthians is full of this kind of thing where people always say they're Christians, but hey, that means I get to sin more, right? Wait a minute. Yay, exactly. No. Paul takes the Corinthians to task because there was a man who was sinning in a way, as he says, that even the pagans didn't do. How ridiculous. He said, you are proud of it. This man was a living example of the theology of the Corinthian church. That principles are relative. That the church was really no different from the world. That tolerance and even pride in sin merely showed how tolerant and liberal and cosmopolitan you are. Nothing new under the sun. Anybody hear that phrase before? Oh yeah, it's right. It's in the Bible. Those are all supposed to be good things, though, aren't they? Cosmopolitan, or you're either cosmopolitan or you're a rube, right? You're tolerant or you're intolerant. You're liberal or you're restrictive. In order to be all those things, though, we must move away from the pure truth of God and mix in some of the world's lies. I mean, after all, who wants to be a nerd? Who wants to be square? Who wants to be old-fashioned or a fuddy-duddy or out of touch? I don't know. Sometimes I think old-fashioned's pretty good. My friends, the problem is still with the church today. It is. Non-Christian philosophies even come in, such as Marxism or existentialism. They seek the power of Christianity while giving up what is uniquely Christian, giving up a relationship with God, giving up forgiveness and eternity in an attempt to create perfection on earth now. Can't happen. Never has happened. In fact, it's invariably turned into some nightmare or another. Syncretism continues to be a powerful tool to separate God from his people. It's a one-sided and rather intolerant pseudo-religion that's come up too. It's another one. And has been made of what's called science. And it presumes to answer all questions, physical and spiritual. Now, science is supposed to always question. And it gives you answers now and again. But even as it gives answers, it's still supposed to question itself and say, did we get it right? Is this right? Are we doing this? What is our area of expertise? Are we beyond the area that we can even deal with? Are we now getting into other things? Science is supposed to ask itself that. And there are those in science who do. And there are those who don't. Some presume to answer all questions, physical and spiritual, denying that mankind even has a spiritual aspect, and reducing you to a mere, I don't know, something that's come out of an accident with pond spooge. Reducing the beauty of being a spiritual and physical creation of God to some psychological word salad. It's silly when you think about it. So, my friends, it is this. Every generation of Christians faces the temptation of syncretism. Every generation has and will from the first in our desire to be with it, as they said in the 60s, or contemporary in our practices and beliefs, will yield to temptation. Temptation to be conformed to the patterns of this world. We accept pagan practices and ideas as normal. Or we accept just a little bit as normal, and then there's more. Scripture talks about this throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know the idea of yeast? Why do they use unleavened bread in Passover? Why do we use an unleavened bread too. Why do they use unleavened bread in Passover? You know what unleavened means? It means there's no yeast in it, right? Why do they use that? Why is that illustration there? Test time. Test. Who gets an A? Okay, I do.
Get away quickly.
Kind of. But what it does is it'll be a tiny little speck of yeast will completely transform an entire vat of flour. And that's the way sin is. That's the way syncretism is a little change can end in a complete transformation. It's dangerous stuff. It's not to be belittled. It's kind of funny. If you dare to doubt certain things of worldly people now, they'll boot you out. What is that called?
Intolerant.
Well, there is intolerant, but they'll deplatform you. They'll take you out of the whole mix. They'll make it so you can't ever communicate again.
Cancel.
Thank you. That's it. And yet they pretend tolerance. It's interesting, isn't it? So even the worldly folk recognize that a little bit of dissent is dangerous. The problem is what they're selling is already the danger. And we need to be aware of these things. Not everything in the world is bad. Not everything that people come up with, new ideas that people come up with, are bad. Some people come up with beautiful illustrations of how to implement God's word in real life today. I'm not a shepherd. I don't understand some of those things. But we still get to implement the same concepts. But be careful. It's dangerous out there, as they say. We seek sometimes to accept pagan practices and ideas, and we'll even kind of baptize them, if you will. And you'll see churches and people who will use them inside, and they'll use the phrasing, and they'll say, oh yeah, no, there's no sin, there's no hell, there's no, you're okay. Even when we confront and engage alien religions and philosophies, we do have a tendency to be influenced by them. Now understand that the concept of tolerance is unique to Christianity. The concept of tolerance is distinct as a Christian thing, that yes, you can believe what you want, but understand that this is what I believe. That's the way the reality is. You can believe what you want, but understand that there is a right and wrong. You can believe that 4 and 4 equals 38. Every foreign element that creeps into Christian faith and practice is an element that will weaken the purity of faith. It will weaken your witness. It will weaken you as a Christian. It's something to be aware of, and you can only be aware of this if you rely on Scripture, which you can only do by reading it. Amen.